الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على من بعث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So questions. First question. When did the Battle of Badr take place?
In the second Hijra.
Yeah. Okay.
17th of
Ramadan. Okay, very good. You've been studying, my friend.
Precisely.
MashaAllah. Okay, let me ask the others. You be quiet for a little while. What does Badr mean? It's not in the book, but we mentioned it last week.
It's the name of a place.
You weren't even there. Come. What does Badr mean? It is the name of a place, but it has a meaning. Yes. Not just any moon, but full moon. In Arabic, we call Hilal like a crescent, right? And a Badr is a full moon. Right. What was the other name for the Battle of Badr? Yawm al-Furqan. Very good. So how did the Battle of Badr start? Sorry?
Caravan.
Whose caravan?
Abu
Sufyan's caravan. So what happened?
That's Ramadan's Salah, they say, intent to the
Yes. Right. So Abu Sufyan with his caravan, he was willing to go to Syria basically, and he encroached on Muslim territory, and whilst he was there, the Muslims sought to raid his caravan. So he didn't want this, so he went in a different direction, and whilst he was there he gave news to Quraysh, and Quraysh came forward with the intention of a battle. What was the original agreement made by the Ansar and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding combat? Yes, yes, correct. How many men did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have with him? 313, yes. How many camels?
72.
Two.
Camels, 70.
Camels are 70, and horses?
Two.
Two, yeah. Perfect. Okay, who said this? It seems that you are alluding to us. Perhaps you fear that the Ansar do not think that they have to help you outside their own territory. Don't say. One of the Ansar, yes, but which one? Very good, correct. So who said this? We do not say to you what the people of Musa said to Musa. Huh? No, another person. What? No.
Al-Miqdad.
Right. Al-Miqdad. Who carried the banner of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or who did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam give the banner to? He did, but not for this battle. Very good. Correct. Mus'ab ibn Umair. Yeah. What did Abu Sufyan do when he heard that the Muslims set out to intercept him? Yep, that's one thing that he did. What else did he do?
He changed his
direction. He went towards the coast. When did the Muslims arrive at Badr?
Midnight.
Midnight. Yeah. Correct. What did Allah do on the night of Badr? Grateful, yes, correct. So there we go, we've got some quick revision, inshallah, and now we'll continue where we left off, inshallah. Can you start?
Preparing for the Badr?
Yep.
Preparing for the Badr. A shelter was there for the Messenger of Allah on a small hill overlooking the battlefield. He went down to the battlefield and began to point with his hand, saying, "So and so will die here, so and so will die here, so and so will die here, if Allah wills." None of those people went any further than where he had pointed. When the idol worshippers appeared and the two groups confronted one another, the Messenger of Allah said, "O Allah, this is the Quraysh who have come with their vanity and with their pride. They have come to fight you and deny your Messenger." It was the night of Friday, 17 Ramadan. In the morning, the Quraysh advanced in their squadrons and the two groups took upon positions ready for the battle. Supplication and entreaty. The Messenger of Allah organized the ranks and returned to his shelter. He and Abu Bakr went inside. The Messenger of Allah prayed. He asked for the help of Allah, whose judgment cannot be turned aside and whose decree cannot be averted. "There is no help but from Allah." He said, "O Allah, if you let this group of men die, no one after them will worship you on the earth." He called out to his Lord, "O Allah, give me the help which you promised me." He raised his hands to the sky until the cloak fell from his shoulders. Abu Bakr consoled and comforted him.
Okay, Jazakallah. So a place was built for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a small hill overlooking the battlefield. What was the point of doing so? So that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could easily monitor the situation. So a few things occurred while this was taking place that are not actually mentioned in this book, and that is whilst the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was choosing a location to actually what's going on there? So whilst the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was choosing a location to start, you know, his camping, the Muslims, where the Muslim army could actually camp, etc., he chose a special location, and one of the companions, radiallahu anhu, he comes up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his name is Al-Habab ibn al-Mundhir. And he says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Are you choosing this location because of wahi, or is it ijtihad, or is it a stratagem of war?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just says, "You know, this is my own opinion, and this is what I'm doing." And he explains, "If that is the case, then I've got a better idea for you." And his idea was to take control of the wells of Badr, right? So that only they could have access to the water holes, basically. And this is the one of the wisdoms of preparation in battle, as they say. One of the things which made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam succeed in human means was by virtue of the fact that he was consulting his companions, radiallahu anhum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, and consult them regarding whatever matter. And this is part of, you know, Islamic leadership, in that you seek the advice, you seek the consultation of your people or of your brothers in general. And once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had camped in this location, he was getting information from what was taking place outside of Badr, what was taking place in Makkah, etc. and so forth. The approaching armies, that Abu Sufyan was approaching with, he went back to Makkah, and another army was approaching. He was getting information. How do you think he was getting information? local Arabs. Yeah, the local Arabs who were living by, they were getting the news, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was getting that information. On one specific incident, we get the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam situations of war, how he gathered information. You know, in one specific hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Al harbu khida." Yeah, war or battles are what's khida? Something that you can use to confuse people, right? And this is exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was doing in one particular sense. For example, whilst he was asking one particular Arab, you know, what's going on in terms of the location, he says to him, "I'll tell you if you tell me who you're from first. Are you from the Quraysh or are you from the Muslims?" He does not know who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Okay, I promise to tell you if you give me information first." Yeah? And so this, you know, Bedouin Arab, he gives the information away. He says, you know, they're coming from this direction. He doesn't have a side, but he's just asking. And so it would be careless, or would be, unfortunate for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to pass on information about himself, so that he would pass on to someone else. So what does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? He asks, the Arab asks, "Where are you from?" And he says, "Nahnu min ma." نَحْنُ مِمَّا We are from water. And the Prophet ﷺ walks away. And this, Bedouin Arab, he's, you know, rubbing his head, he's scratching his head. He's asking, "Are you from Ma in Iraq?" And this is the end of that situation. The Prophet ﷺ leaves it at that. He doesn't want to go further and clarify the situation for him, etc. and so forth. But what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did here, it's called tawriya in Islam, and this is something which is permissible. In that you are telling the truth, but not the truth that he is looking for. And the scholars of Islam have said that this may be done in specific circumstances if something's slightly problematic. For example, Sufyan, one of the early scholars. For example, Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayh, there was once in his locality a specific person who used to come to his house wasting time all the time. And every time he used to come in, he used to just waste the Imam's time. And so finally, the Imam, on one specific occasion, he just got sick of him. So as he was about to enter, his family asked, "Should we let him in?" So he says to his family member, "Tell him I'm not here." Right? Meaning his own hand. Right? And this is an example of tawriya as well. For example, one of the other scholars, Sufyan, rahmatullah alayh, one of the rulers asked him, "You have to attend my house. Come to my house." He kept saying, "No, no, no." Because the relationship that should exist between a scholar and a ruler, scholars shouldn't be sitting with the rulers and consorting with them, basically. And so this, goes on for days, nights, weeks, whatever the case may be, until finally, Sufyan, rahmatullah alayhi, he says, "Okay, I'll come to your doorstep." What does he do? Next day he knocks on the house, he's standing on his doorstep and he says, "I've come to your doorstep, now I'm going." So this is, what do we call it? In English, it's called equivocation. Again, it's permissible only in specific circumstances. It's been utilized by Ibrahim alayhi salam before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, of course. So we get the picture, inshallah. So don't go home and say, "Furqan taught us how to lie properly." Don't say that. Obviously, the scholars have also said that the one who uses this frequently or does this frequently, he would be known to become a liar, basically. It's something for specific circumstances. Disparity numbers. Where were we? Okay. So this is what was one of the wisdoms as to why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose this location, so that he could see what was going on in front of him. And when the idol worshippers appeared two by two, you know, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, "Oh Allah, this is the Quraysh who have come with their vanity and their pride. They have come to fight you and deny your Messenger." These people, they had come in a situation, in a circumstance where the people who they were going to be fighting, they were in a bad situation, obviously, in Makkah. Yeah, the ones who are coming to fight them, they were the ones who were oppressing them, doing all sorts of evils to them, right? And they came with a specific, you know, thing in their heart. They felt that situation was still the same, when it clearly wasn't. And this was how they approached the matter to begin with. And in regards to how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with this situation, we see two things: confidence and sincerity. Confidence, because the Prophet ﷺ indicates where all of the mushrikeen who participate in this battle, where they shall actually die, the locations in which they shall actually die. And it is later found out that the Prophet ﷺ was indeed correct in pointing all of this out. You know. Likewise, we see that the Prophet ﷺ, before the battle, he is supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in sincerity. Yeah? So much so that the cloak on his back, while the Prophet ﷺ outstretches his hand, it falls off. He is so engaged in his dua that he doesn't care about this cloak on his back. And he just continues and continues and continues. This is the sincerity of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is also a lesson in the importance of having a sincere dua. Yeah? One of the most beloved of du'as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one wherein you call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in private, in secret. Yeah? Udu'u rabbaka tadarru'u wa khufya. That was a loud sneeze. Yarhamakullah. We should like shout Yarhamakullah because it's such a loud sneeze. So, alhamdulillah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Udu'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufya." Call upon your Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state wherein you are lowered and wherein you are fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we look at both of these qualities where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs us to make dua, we see them both being embodied here by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam supplicate? "Oh Allah, if you let this group of men die, no one after them will worship you on the earth." Subhanallah. Why is that? Because the best of the mankind, the best of Muslims, were participating in Badr. Amongst them was who? Abu Bakr. Amongst them was Umar. Amongst them was the greatest of the companions, radiallahu anhum. So we'll continue.
A confrontation. Then the Messenger of Allah went out to encourage the Muslims to fight. Utbah ibn Rabi'ah and his brother Shayba and his son Al-Walid stepped forward from Quraysh. When they came forward between the opposing forces, they asked for the other people to come forward, as was the custom. When three youths of the Ansar went out to them, they asked, "Who are you?" "We are from the Ansar. We demand our equals. Send some of our own tribe out to us." The Prophet said, "Go forward. Ubaidah ibn Harith, ibn Muttalib, ibn Manaf, Hamza and Ali." "Yes, these are our equals in nobility," they said. Ubaidah, the oldest man chosen, went out against Utbah, Hamza against Shayba, and Ali against Al-Wali ibn Utbah. Hamza and Ali quickly killed their opponents. Ubaidah and Utbah exchanged blows, and each of them floored the other. Hamza and Ali turned their swords against Utbah and finished him off, and carried back Utbah, who was wounded. He died a martyr.
Okay, so let's look at this. So three young men from amongst the Ansar went out, and the people of Makkah, the Quraysh, they didn't know who these people were, because they're from Ansar, they're from Medina basically. And they're saying, we're from the Ansar. Because of the fact that they're unknown, and because of the fact that they're, you know, youngsters basically, they are told, send us our equals. So even when they're approaching this battle, even when they're starting this battle up, they still have that jahiliyyah in their heart basically. Like, you know, we're from this tribe and we're noble, we're better than you, etc. and so forth. This is their whole, you know, approach to battle itself as well. Even up till that point where they're about to be killed and, you know, they're going to be dying in battle, they're still having this in their hearts. And so the Prophet ﷺ, knowing full well their attitudes, he sends forward Ubaidah ibn al-Harith. You know, these people who the Quraysh actually knew, right? So in one sense, it makes it all the more, you know, painful for these people. Why? Because they're not getting defeated by unknown people. Rather, they're going to be defeated by people who they've met and known, and they've even oppressed from time to time. So they've got Ubaidah ibn al-Harith, who's from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they've got Hamza. Hamza is obviously quite known, and Ali radiallahu an. Now these individuals are all quite equal in regards to age, in comparison to Utbah ibn Rabi'ah and Shayba ibn Rabi'ah and his son Walid. You know, this is why these specific people were chosen. They're equal in terms of tribal status, and they're equal in terms of age, basically. So this is how they're starting the battle. And basically, you know, how they used to do things in these times was before starting the battle, you know, it wasn't a case of, you know, one side here, one side here, and they're all just jumping into each other or rushing into each other. Basically, before the battle actually began, there was a smaller battle or a skirmish, if you will. Basically, they used to get a couple of people from each side, and they used to fight duels, right? And this would, you know, sort of encourage each side to fight, right? The one who won, he would be encouraged to defeat the other. The one who lost, he would be encouraged to fight the other, because they want to, you know, defend the status of the one who lost. And this is how, you know, battles were fought in ancient times, basically. Go on. War breaks out.
War breaks out. The people crowded together and drew near to one another. The idol worshippers approached. The Messenger of Allah cried out, "Arise for a paradise as wide as the heavens and the earth." Umar ibn Humam al-Ansari got up, asking, "Messenger of Allah, a paradise as wide as heavens and the earth?" "Yes," he replied. "Wonderful, wonderful, Messenger of Allah. What moved you to say wonderful, wonderful?" "Nothing by Allah, Messenger of Allah," he said, "except the hope that I will be among its people." "You are one of its people," he was told. Umar took some dates from his quiver and began to eat. "If I live to eat these dates, it will be a long life," he suddenly said. So he threw away the dates and ran to the battlefield. He fought the enemy until he was killed. He was the first martyr that day. The people were steadfast, constantly remembering Allah. The Messenger of Allah fought fiercely. He fought closely with the enemy, and none was braver that day. The angels brought down mercy and victory and drove back the idol worshippers.
Continue.
Brothers competing in jihad. The young men competed with each other as they raced for martyrdom and happiness. It was a race between friends, comrades, and brothers. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf said, "I was in the ranks on the day of Badr. I turned and there was two young boys, one on my right and the other on my left. I was not too happy about their position. One of them said to me in a quiet voice that his companion could not hear, "Uncle, show me Abu Jahl." I said, "Nephew, what will you do to him?" He replied, "I have made a covenant with Allah that I will see him, I will kill him or die before him." The other boy then said the same thing to me, also asking it from his companion. He said, he added, "I was so happy to be between the two men like them. I pointed Abu Jahl to them and they attacked him like two falcons until they struck him down. When Abu Jahl was killed, the Messenger of Allah said, this Abu Jahl was the pharaoh of this community."
Jazakallah. So once this skirmish between these three or six individuals occurs, war breaks out. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to Ali radiallahu anhu, he was always at the forefront of the battle. And this was the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that he was always brave when it came to battle, when it came to fighting of this nature. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's battle cry here is, "Arise for a paradise as wide as the heavens and the earth." And we have seen, the example of several Sahaba. For example, the previous Sahabi that we have noticed, the 16-year-old boy, who went into battle with the intention of fighting for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this case, another Sahabi by the name of Umayr ibn al-Humam, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asks him, "Really, is that the case? A paradise as wide as the heavens and the earth, if I fight and if I'm killed in battle?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says yes. And what is the response of this Umayr? He says, "Bakhin bakh, bakhin bakh." You know, it's translated here as "wonderful, wonderful." But you know, perhaps a more accurate translation would be like, "Oh, like this." You know, that's, it's not an actual word. Bakh is not an actual word. It's more of an expression. Put it that way. So it's like, "Oh man," it's like that. "Oh," like that. Wonderful, wonderful. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is intrigued by this statement of his, and he says, "Ma hamalak ala qawlik bakhin bakh?" What made you say bakhin bakh? Yeah? Because even then, perhaps it was a strange and odd thing to say. And he says, "Nothing by Allah, Messenger of Allah," he said, "except that I hope that I will be among its people." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says beforehand, "You are from amongst its peoples." Subhanallah. Umayr took some dates from his quiver and began to eat, and he said, "If I live to eat these dates, it will be a long life." Subhanallah. Amazing. So what does he do? He throws away his dates and he goes into battle. And he dies as a shaheed. Yeah? If we look at this story, in a different sense as well, look, the dunya compared to the akhirah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us that, the akhirah compared to the dunya is like the wing of a fly, basically. Yeah? Imagine, one compared to infinity. Yeah? And this is the akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when he's describing himself in his own book, he says, "Alladhi khalaqa al-mawta wal-hayata liyabluwakum ayyukum ahsana amala." He is the one who has created death and life so that he can see which one of you is best in deeds. Death comes before life. Why? Because this is the true life. The true life begins after death. Yeah? The life that we live, we may see or encounter various problems, various difficulties, right? But this all goes. As for the problems which we will encounter in the akhirah, if we are unfortunate enough to enter the hellfire, then they will never finish. Subhanallah. And as for the pleasures that we will experience in the akhirah, they will never finish. Subhanallah. This is the true life. And whilst this was all occurring, all of the fighting, all of the the violence in between this situation, two men, two young men were spotted by Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Right? Two young boys, one on my right and one on my left, as he says. And they ask Abdurrahman ibn Auf, which one of these people is Abu Jahl? Yeah? Keep in mind here that Abu Jahl, he is like the leader of his community, pretty much. The Quraysh don't have a leader. Makkah does not have a leader, specific leader. Rather, they have several leaders, right? And Abu Jahl was one of them. He was one of the most important men in Makkah. And these people, you know, these two young men, they don't even know what he looks like. They don't even know who he is, basically, right? They just know that they need to defeat him, right? They know he's Abu Jahl, enemy of Islam, but they don't know anything else about him other than that. Point us out to him. Yeah? And this is the real, you know, sort of lesson in regards to Abu Jahl. In the sense that it was not someone of his equal stature who defeated him in terms of tribal rank, etc. Rather, it was just two young boys, kids, who killed him. You know, this is a humiliating defeat for this man. Yeah? Subhanallah. And so when Abu Jahl was killed, the Prophet ﷺ says, this Abu Jahl was the Pharaoh of this Ummah. The Fir'aun of this Ummah. Yeah? Why does the Prophet ﷺ make such a comparison? Yeah, I mean, similar to Fir'aun. Fir'aun, what did Fir'aun do? He used his influence for evil, essentially, rather than, you know, calling to Tawheed. Similar to Fir'aun, Fir'aun knew that, you know, Musa alayhi salam, he was telling the truth. But rather than obeying Musa alayhi salam, he wanted to fight him. Yeah. On one particular occasion, Abu Jahl would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he would say, we do not doubt that you are truthful, right? We do not doubt that you are truthful. We do not doubt what you have brought. And he used to say this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah. And this is the arrogance of this man. He does not want to submit to anything. And so he is branded as the Fir'aun of this ummah. Yeah? If we look at this word just by itself, Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi, he used to say that, you know, the shaitan of the jinn kind is Iblis. And the shaitan of humankind is Fir'aun. And this is why he is mentioned so frequently in the Quran. Right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, he, as well as, you know, the Muslims were dealing with a Fir'aun in this particular moment, you know, we would for many years to come be dealing with, you know, several other Fara'in or Fir'auns that would come several years later. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from them. Let's continue.
A clear victory. When the victory of the Muslims and the defeat of the idol worshippers became clear, the Messenger of Allah said, Allah is greater. Praise belongs to Allah, who was true to his promise, helped his slave, and defeated the parties alone. Allah certainly spoke the truth when he said, Allah surely helped you at Badr when you were utterly abject. So fear Allah and perhaps you will be thankful. The Messenger of Allah ordered the Quraysh dead to be thrown into a well. Then he stood over it and said, O people of well, have you found what Allah promised you to be true? I have certainly found that what my Lord promised me is true. 70 leaders of the unbelievers were killed, and another 70 captured on the day of Badr. 6 Muslims of the Quraysh and 8 of the Ansar were martyred. The Messenger of Allah divided the captives among his companions and told them to treat them well. He then returned to Medina, confirmed in victory all his enemies, both in the city and in the surrounding areas, feared him. Many more people of Medina were encouraged to become Muslims. In Mecca, the idol worshippers mourned for their slain. Terror entered the hearts of all the Muslims' enemies.
Right. So, we've got a very beautiful voice here, verse here, and that is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah surely helped you at Badr when you were utterly abject. So fear Allah and perhaps you'll be thankful. So this is something interesting in the sense that anyone who gets, you know, we can apply this even on our own lives basically, and that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you victory in anything, it is a chance, it is an opportunity for you to be even more thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with a good education, a good career, anything of this nature, it is a means by which you should be thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And further onwards, we also come into contact with an important issue of fiqh, which is hotly debated by many people. And that is, do the dead actually hear? You know, do the dead actually hear the living? Right? And this is more common or more problematic in some countries than others. Now this is, classically speaking, from a classical point of view, this has been the subject of a great deal of debate, a great deal of ikhtilaf amongst the scholars. Each scholar has their particular view and opinion in regards to this, but we say that in general this cannot occur. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His book, إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْمَعُ مَن فِي الْقُبُورِ. Yeah, إِنَّكَ لَمْ تَسْمَعْ مَن فِي الْقُبُورِ. You cannot hear he who is in the grave. And this is an explicit verse in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But, you know, this hadith is basically used as a proof for those who say, yes, you can speak to those people in the graves, you can make dua to them, you can use them to call to the, you know, call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, etc. But the hadith itself is a proof against these people. Because Umar radiallahu anhu, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam whilst he is talking to those people in the grave, which is separate, you know, situated in the well. Because basically all of the mushrikeen, Abu Jahl, all the leaders of the mushrikeen, they were thrown into the well of Badr. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says to them, you know, have you found the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be true? And Umar comes up and says, do they hear you, Rasulullah? Can they hear you, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And the very fact that he was asking this question implies that, you know, he generally understood that the dead don't hear. And what was the response of Rasulullah? Al-an, now they can. Meaning and implying that this was a special moment whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given these people the ability to hear what was going on, so that they could understand as their souls were leaving. So as we've mentioned here, as has been mentioned here, 70 leaders of the unbelievers were killed and another 70 captured on the day of Badr. Yeah, what, I mean, it was an incredible sort of achievement for the Muslims considering their small numbers. The Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divided the captives among the companions and told them to treat them well. And this is one of the principles of Islam as well. You know, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this regard is to treat captives well, basically. And we could talk about, you know, modern movements which are not doing well in regards to this specific area, and we don't need to go into details with regard to this. And then he returned to Medina, confirmed in victory of all of his enemy, both in his city and surrounding areas, feared him. Many more of Medina were encouraged to become Muslims. One of the things that the Prophet ﷺ did was he sent a messenger to Medina in order to announce the victory. Yeah? To boost the morale of the people. And this is something that, you know, you can do yourself, right? In the sense, in a human sense, that, you know, if you have any good news, something that can encourage a person, the sunnah that can be derived from this incident is that you should try to tell them in order to boost their morale. In Mecca, the idol worshippers mourn for their slain. Terror entered the hearts of all of the Muslim enemies. Before, the Muslims were looked upon as a people that were oppressed. Now they could not be looked upon in such a way, in such a manner. Yeah? because of the way that they had, you know, won this particular battle, right? Even, you know, it is said in several versions of hadith, in several hadith, that even the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala participated in this battle. Yeah? You know, for example, it is mentioned in Ibn Kathir that some of the Bedouin Arabs that weren't participating on either side, they just camped on top of the mountains just to watch the battle, like as entertainment, right? There was no television in that time. So they're just sitting on the mountain watching the battle as it took place. And whilst one of them was watching, or two of them were watching, they both heard a sound from above, and they heard Aqdim ya Hayzum, Aqdim ya Hayzum. Yeah? And they looked up and they saw a man riding a white horse in the clouds. One of them had a heart attack and died. The other became a Muslim. Right? And this is a story which can be found in the Tafsir of Ibn Kathir, rahmatullahi alayh, in specifically in Surah Al-Anfal. In addition to this, we can also add that, it'll come to me, hold on. Okay, we'll skip it. In any case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, in the next part that we're looking at here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, يَظْحَرْ الْقَلَمْ. The qalam will become apparent. And this was one of the prophecies of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, reading and writing was, you know, quite rare. There was only a handful of Arabs that could read and write, and Omar was amongst them, basically. Well, he was one of them. And so one of the things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did was he encouraged prisoners of war to teach 10 people how to read and write, and if they did that, they could leave, right? So this is how the Prophet ﷺ, you know, established a kind of fairness for prisoners of war, and he improved literacy in his own side as well. And among the captives that were, among the captives were those who had nothing which to ransom themselves. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ allowed them to earn their freedom by teaching the children of Ansar to write. Each prisoner taught 10 Muslims. Zayd bin Thabit was one of those who learned in this way from the captives of Badr. Who is Zayd bin Thabit and what is so important about him? This specific one sentence is very important because it gives you a context. The whole paragraph, by the way. No idea. Okay. After the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran was written down in a mushaf, in a form of a mushaf. You know, usually it is misunderstood that Uthman was the one who did this. Rather, it was Abu Bakr. Uthman, what he did, he mass produced them. In the time of Abu Bakr, there was one mushaf that they collected the Quran in, and the one who was the scribe, the one who wrote down the Quran, Zayd bin Thabit, right? How did he learn to read and write? Prisoners. Yeah. So this is like a very, you know, powerful hikmah. The one who provided all of this great benefit, you know, came from this particular situation. You know, this battle of Badr was blessed. There were so many benefits that came out of it. Yes, I remembered now the thing that I forgot to mention. And we were speaking about the angels, and the other thing that I did not mention was, Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asked him, you know, what do you say about those people who fought in Badr? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they are the best of Muslims. Yeah? And Jibreel says, you know, this is what I would say in regards to those angels who fought at Badr also. How many angels fought at Badr?
3,000.
For every one person, أَنِّي أُمِدُّكُمْ بِأَلْفٍ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُرْدَفِينَ. 1,000. Yeah? 1,000 for every person, basically. Yeah? SubhanAllah. And even during Badr, you know, even it was noted by the Mushrikeen that they noticed certain people wearing white who were fighting fiercely with the Muslims, they did not know who they were. right? And even at the aftermath of the battle, it is even reported that there were several marks, you know, strange marks on certain mushrikeen that they could not explain, and to be from their own swords, because of the way that they were hit, that the way that they were wounded, injured, etc., as though they were burned. Yeah, and this existed. You know, we in Islamic history there have been several cases of angels, you know, participating in battles, etc., and so forth. Question: why did this occur in Badr? Uhud is going to be coming up soon. Why does it take place in Badr and not Uhud? Correct. There's several reasons which we could mention, and one of them is, you know, this is Ramadan, it's blessed. Number two, as Dr. Abdul Hakim said, there was a negation of the order of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the sense that the archers, they began collecting the booty of war, and they disobeyed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in doing so. And, you know, we can even say that, you know, the people who participated in Badr, they were not just the best of people, they were the best of the best, right? And the type of iman they had was, you know, incomparable to anyone else's iman. Also, we can add to this the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Many factors we can talk about. And, you know, we could also even add that the loss of Uhud, was a wisdom in itself, by the way. And we can further discuss that as we get to Uhud, inshallah. Continue.
So, should I complete this one?
Yeah, complete.
Captives, as teachers, the Messenger of Allah pardoned the captives and accepted ransom from them. He was gracious to those who had nothing and set them free. The Quraysh sent money to ransom the captives and set them free too. Among the captives were those who had nothing with which to ransom themselves. The Messenger of Allah allowed them to earn their freedom by teaching the children of Ansar to write. Each prisoner taught 10 Muslims. Zayd ibn Thabit was one of those who learned this in this way from the captives of Badr. The Banu Qaynuqa,
Banu Qaynuqa
were the first Jews to break the agreement they had made with the Messenger of Allah by insulting him and harming the Muslims. The Messenger of Allah then laid siege to them for 15 days until they surrendered unconditionally. Their ally Abdullah ibn Ubay, the head of the hypocrites, interceded for them, and the Messenger of Allah raised the siege at his request. Okay. 700 Jewish artisans and merchants were bearing arms on that occasion.
Okay, we'll discuss this more in the later chapter, inshallah, but just a question: what were the three Jewish tribes in the vicinity of Medina? He's mentioned one. Banu Qaynuqa, yeah. What's the second one, third one? Banu Nadir, yeah. Qurayza, correct. Yeah. Each one of these, they ended badly, and we'll discuss that later, inshallah. But let's just reflect very quickly on the benefits of the Battle of Badr that we can, you know, perhaps take into account. Badr itself, it's a manifestation of the fairness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the fairness of Islam. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he was walking as was everyone else. He was fighting in the battle as was everyone else. And the people said to him, you know, why are you doing this when you are Rasulullah? And so he says, مَا أَنْتُمَا بِأَقْوَى مِنِّي وَلَا أَنَا أَغْنَى عَنِ الْأَجْرِ مِنْكُمَا. Two of the companions said this to him. And he says, I am not, you are not both stronger than me, And I am not, you know, and I still want to get the ajr from this good deed, right? This is how the Prophet ﷺ responded. Yeah? And this is something which really needs to be reflected upon in regards to how the rulers of the time treated their followers. You know, Kisra, you know, Croesus, Heraclius, Negus before, you know, that particular Negus. It's a huge difference. The tactics of war, we've discussed that. The differentiation between ijtihad and revelation, we've discussed that. The fairness of the Sharia. One of the things that I did not mention was, as the Prophet ﷺ was about to start the battle, he was arranging everyone in lines. Yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ سَفًّا كَأَنَّهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّونَ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ سَفًّا كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْصُوصٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those that fight in his way to be in lines, like they are a single body, a well-built body. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was getting everyone in line, right, in order. And he's using a stick to do this, right? And as he's doing that, he hits one of the companion's stomach. And this companion is by the name of Sawad ibn Ghaziyah. And he is quite, you know, fat, basically, right? And so he's patting everyone, and he hits this companion on the stomach, with his stomach was protruding a little bit. And this companion, he says, Ya Rasulullah, you've hurt me. You've hurt me, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, okay, fine. Here's the stick, you can hit me. Yeah? This is the justice of Islam. He comes close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What does he do? He drops the stick and hugs the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, I just only said that so my skin would touch your skin. Right? So this is the two things, you know, justice of Islam. Secondly, the love of the companions for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? The dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we've discussed that. The virtue of the J word, maybe we don't need to talk about that. Okay, one of the things we did not discuss was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prevented the companions radiallahu anhum from harming Banu Hashim. And specifically from Banu Hashim, you know, there were certain individuals that had embraced Islam, they accepted Islam, but they only came to Badr because they were forced to come, right? So the Prophet ﷺ was telling the companions radiallahu anhum that not all combatants are the same, right? So this is an important lesson, you know. Specifically in regards to what's going on in, you know, parts of the Muslim world at the moment. You know, we've talked about that. What else? Yes. As soon as the battle finished, one of the things that's not mentioned in the book is that there were a few issues concerning the collection of the booty. Yeah? The spoils of war. And this is something which, you know, is a warning to everyone. In that the dunya will always cause, you know, different forms of dissension. So, you know, problematic was this situation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a surah just for this. Surah Al-Anfal. Subhanallah. Yep, we've talked about everything. So we can start with Uhud, inshallah.
The battle of Uhud. The battle of Uhud, revenge, when their heroes were defeated on the day of Badr and the remnants of the army returned to Makkah, it was a terrible blow for the Quraysh. Men who had lost their fathers, sons and brothers approached Abu Sufyan and others who had valuable merchandise in that caravan. They wanted the prophets to be used for fighting the Muslims again. The merchants agreed to their request. The Quraysh decided to conduct a new war. Poets spurred the people on with their militant verses and provoked fanatical zeal in readiness for battle. A well-equipped Quraysh army set out from Makkah in the middle of Shawwal 3 Al-Hijrah. The leaders, accompanied by their wives, advanced until they set up camp at the gates of Medina. The Quraysh had mustered 3,000 soldiers. The Messenger of Allah thought that the Muslims should stay in the city and fight only if the enemy came into Medina. Abdullah ibn Ubay agreed with him, but some of the Muslim men who had missed fighting at Badr said, "Messenger of Allah, lead us out to face our enemies so that they will not think us cowards and weaklings." They kept urging on the Messenger of Allah until he went into his house and put on his armor. Then those who had suggested going out to the city regretted their insistence and said, "We have persuaded you, Messenger of Allah, for which we had no right. If you wish, stay, and may Allah bless you." The Messenger of Allah then said, "It is not fitting that a prophet who has put on his armor should put it aside until he has fought." The Messenger of Allah went out with 1,000 of his companions. When he was at Ash-Shaw, between Medina and Uhud, Abdullah ibn Ubay withdrew with a third of the men, saying, "He has obeyed them and rebelled against me."
Okay. One of the things that I did not mention, forgot to mention, was one of the remarks that the Prophet ﷺ made during Badr was, "لو كان مطعم ابن عدي حيا ثم كلمني في هؤلاء النتنا لتركتهم له." If Mut'im ibn Adi, he had spoken to me about those aggressors, then I would have left them. You know, meaning the captives, the prisoners that were taken in. He would have said that if these people, if this person came to me and spoke to me about them, I would have left him. Yeah. Who was Mut'im ibn Adi? Anyone know? Mut'im ibn Adi was a mushrik. He was someone who never embraced Islam. But like Abu Talib, he was someone who was very fair-minded when it came to Islam. Right? And he was someone who... Allah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha. So Mut'im ibn Adi, he was a person who was ambivalent towards Islam, in the sense that he helped the Muslims on certain occasions by being just to them, being fair to them, in some cases being hospitable to them, etc. But he died, you know, during the Hijrah, after the Hijrah. And the Prophet ﷺ was saying that if this person, if he were to ask me for these prisoners of war, I would have listened to them, right? So I think that's a signal that I should stop, basically. So we'll talk about Uhud in the next session, inshallah. Until then, inshallah, we'll stop here and we can get ready for our prayer. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.